The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Well, good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Galatians 2:21. We've been in Galatians, as you know, for the past month or so, and it is called the Book of Grace for a reason, and we have been spending, as I said, the past month there speaking about grace and what pertains to grace. Galatians, grace. And so we're trucking through Galatians, and I came up on a study with Galatians. It's a topical, verse by verse, and we teach verse by verse here, as you know. And so I just wanted to share it with you, and it comes off of the last verse of Galatians 2, which we spoke about and taught last week. And so let's all stand. Galatians 2:21. Paul, of course, speaking to the churches in Galatia. I do not set aside the grace of God. Why? Because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak today, no other. And God, that you would, Lord, give us, wow, a great and tremendous picture of your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this message, Sitting at the King's Table of Grace, the Mephibosheth Story. And so here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Samuel 9, and eventually we'll get there. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. Not long ago, I went to the doctor and for a checkup. And he said, Ben, I have some good news, I have some bad news. What's the good news, Doc? Well, the good news is you'll live today. Well, thanks, Doc. He said, the bad news is, well, you're going to have to start eating nutritionally instead of deliciously. What do you mean, Doc? Well, anything that tastes like cardboard, that's you. That's all about you. Anything that tastes real delicious, no, not so much. Wow. I thought to myself, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Would Jesus eat nutritionally or deliciously? Well, I believe that we have a meal before us this day that is both nutritious and delicious. I love Paul's epistle to the Galatians, as I said before, because it deals with the meatiest of subjects. The meatiest of subjects. What would that be? Of course, Galatians, because it deals with what? The grace of God. The grace of God. None like it in all the world. In fact, throughout this book, Paul pleads passionately with the Galatians that they not get entangled in the stuff of this world, not get entangled with the law, the works of the law, you know, trying to work your way through, aren't you guys tired of worrying? I know I am. Every day there's something to worry about. My wife the other day, sweetheart she is, I can talk a little bit about her because she's back in the wharf with the kids. But you know, she worries, and ladies, you might be like this, some of you, because it seems like ladies are a little more adapt to this, but she worries about things she forgot she was worrying about. You ever been there? See, I was worrying about something, and what's that? And I'm worrying about what I was worrying about. Aren't you tired of that? I just loved it. And me, and of course, my wife says, well, someone's got to worry about it because you just greasy grace, you know, God will take care of it. It'll all work out. You know, I'll figure it out later. Those kind of phrases I use. Don't you want to just trust in God? Now, I know that we do need to take our own, you know, you have to get out of bed to go to work. You have to get out of bed to get a job. I get that. But aren't you just tired of trying to work yourself to heaven? Work yourself to wherever goal you're trying to get there to. Aren't you, you know, your ambition and your goal and what you want? Have you ever thought maybe God loves you so much he gave his son to die for you that he's got it worked out for you? He's got the plan worked out, and you just need to, you know, ask him, what do you want us to do, Lord? What do you want us to do? And many times I've thought, well, it's just the big things. Where do we move? When do I retire? When? What job do you want me? But here's the thing. The little things. He's into the little things. The little things. Now, I'm not, we're not a hard Pentecostal group here. We're soft Pentecostal, whatever that means. But we here, the other day, I was up at a pastor's conference with Mike, and I started coughing, and that whole thing was going around here in the Sandhills. I started coughing and getting sick and scratchy throat and all that. And I thought, man, if I get this, I'll have to go to a clinic because, you know, I know me, I'll go right down. So I just laid hands on myself. I thought, you know what, we just had a message on faith, and God is in the little things as well. And I just laid hands on my chest and asked God to heal me. And now, did I have a lot of faith? You know, I just like more like pleading with him. God, you know, and I really want to get this, these speakers, because they're awesome. And I want to get what they got to say, and I just can't get sick. And I knew I probably would get sick anyway. And I prayed, and I woke up this next morning healed. I think it's the only time he's ever healed me ever, you know, kind of thing. But it's like, wow, God's in the little things. He's in the big things. And so why don't we just brush them aside and decide that we're going to take this whole thing on ourselves, and we're going to, any obstacle in the road, anything that comes up, we're going to try to take it on ourselves. And then even if we pray that God will help us out with this and give us, then we worry about it. I've learned the hardest thing to do is lay it at the altar and walk away. That's a hard thing to do. It is a hard thing to do. We can also, you know, it says in Romans that we are a living sacrifice. You know what the problem with the living sacrifice is, don't you? They crawl off the altar. They get on the altar, they crawl off. The dead sacrifice was laid there. And so, you know, today, as we speak about this insightful lesson, think about this thing called grace, that we maybe are just hovering over it, or we're just dipping our We're just swimming. We're just snorkeling. Don't you want to put a dive suit on and go deep into God's grace? I sure want to. And so just have that. It's immediacy of subjects, as I said before, in all the book. And Paul pleads passionately with the Galatians not to get entangled with this works mentality, but that they remain in the simplicity of grace. Oh, by the way, what is grace anyway? I think most of us know what grace is. However, I think I need to describe it. It's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Did you catch that? You remember the movie, I don't know, I'm dating myself, but I remember the movie called The Millionaire. And this dude that had lots of money used to go around and just knock on the door, and they'd open it up and go, hey, here's $1 million. By the way, do you know my address? So it's like undeserved, unmerited. Nothing you can do to get his grace. Nothing you can do. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. We get the riches of God and blessings from God because of what Christ did for us at Calvary on the cross. If you were with us last week, we explained the one thing that would keep us from being under the spout where the blessings roll out of God's blessings upon our lives is sin. It's sin. But because our sin was washed away of the blood of Jesus Christ that day, all barriers have been removed. We can repent. We can repent at any time, any given time. That sin is gone. That sin isn't there anymore. Because as I spoke about last week, do you know when you continually, willfully sin, you know what that does? God doesn't throw a lightning bolt at you and say, okay, you sinned. My son's blood wasn't enough. No, what he does is, he does nothing. You know that? When we sin, it doesn't make him mad. It might disappoint him. I don't know. I'm not God. But it hurts him, absolutely. Zechariah says that he weeps over those that die without Christ. But he rejoices for those that die with Christ. We're almost the opposite, aren't we? Why does he weep over those that don't have Christ? Because he knows what's ahead of them. And so we need to understand that this sin thing, if we willfully continue to step in it, whether we're saved or after we're saved, if we continue, what that does, it destroys us. The sin destroys us. We destroy ourselves. If I go out and rob a bank and I go to jail, I don't say, God, you put me in jail. No, it's something that I did, that I'm responsible for, that sin, you know, my sin burnt me to the ground. It destroys us. But you know what? We can repent at any given time. And God's there to forgive us because of God's son's blood on the cross. We spoke about that last week. Spoke about it. If you want to check that out, you can get the tape in the tape library, or you can go on our website and get the message. And so, remember, it's not God, it's self-destruction if you continue to willfully sin. In our text this morning, though, we hear Paul saying, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't frustrate it. If God wants to bless me for no reason, if he wants to pour out his goodness upon me and provide salvation for me, if he wants to do that by grace because what Christ did, I will accept it gladly. That should be our attitude. And gang, that's just what Galatians 2:21 says. I'll gladly take grace, Paul says. I will not turn it away. So the message of Galatians 2 is simple. God wants to bless you by paying the bill of sin. Paying the bill. See, you can't pay the bill. It's like me taking you out and saying, and I said, here, I'll pay the bill for you. And you go, no, pastor, I got the bill. And you write a check and it bounces. You think that bounce a check on a pastor? That's not nice. And it comes back insufficient funds. And because it's insufficient funds, now you go to the executor and he executes you. That's just about what it is. If you think you can pay the bill, if you say, no, I'll pay for it myself, sooner or later, you'll discover that your funds, again, are completely insufficient. In fact, by refusing to accept the grace of God, not only will you be poorer presently, but you'll suffer eternally. Eternally. Gang, the secret I have discovered in Christian life is the same one Paul will propagate throughout the whole book of Galatians. That is, we are to let God bless us without giving him a reason to do so. Just bless me, Lord. Oh, no, God, I've done 20,000 devotions and I've prayed. My knees are bleeding because I'm praying so much. Now, God, you're going to take care of me, aren't you? It doesn't work like that, gang. It just doesn't work like that. The Bible tells us it doesn't work like that. But if we try to earn his blessings, it will never be enough. Never. It'll never be enough. Listen, if you relate to the Lord in that way, guys, ladies, through works, law, rules, and bartering, know this, he will let you. He'll let you. If you say, Lord, I want what I've earned. Give me what I deserve. I've been in the children's ministry for 38 years. I need heaven and lots of money and a vacation. Guess what? Well, he will give you exactly what you deserve. Then he'll give you the reward according to what you've earned, which, by the way, won't be much, if anything at all. Here's some sobering. scriptures. By the way, before we bring these scriptures up, again, do we manipulate God? Do we manipulate others to get our way? Can we just sit and go, God, can you take care of us? And he will. The Bible tells us that his kids never have to beg for bread. Look, do you think I've missed many meals? Don't answer that. I haven't. He's always going to take care of us, what we need. Now, I don't have a Mercedes or a BMW, a brand new BMW sitting out there, but I don't need one. Every time I see one of those big 250 trucks, 250 Ford big truck, brand new, those $120,000 trucks, my wife always goes, don't start heaven. Because I'm always like, Well, let's look at these scriptures real quick. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, all is a proper word, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Boy, that's about it, isn't it? I mean, if you have any discussion about our own stuff, read that. Next is Romans 3:10-12. Says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many? Everyone. How many?
None.
Okay, next. 11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. We don't even seek after God ourselves. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. That none is an operative word, isn't it, in that scripture? Okay, finally, we see Ephesians 2:8-10. For we are his workmanship. That workmanship, everyone knows just about, right? In the Greek, that means what, everyone? Say poem. That's his poem. Workmanship in the original means poem. You know, he writes poetry about us. I'd hate to read the poetry about what he writes about me, I tell you. But he does. And created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, he's created. We are created in Christ Jesus. So as we ask Jesus into our hearts, he creates us for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so he creates them for us. We don't create them. Do we create them? When we're sitting and worrying and thinking how we're going to pay this or how we're going to manipulate around this, and it's just not money. I stop talking about money, but how about, oh man, my mother-in-law's coming to town. How can I get around that? Or whatever it might be. You see, it's something that God is saying he'll take care of. He'll create. Did you guys get this? Amen? It's him who creates that, those good works. Not us, it's him. And so we need to follow him. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Read his word as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And of course, prayer. And so, enough. I think you understand. It's all about him. But if you realize God wants to bless you solely regarding to his mercies, he will pour his unmerited, unearned favor upon you. And we spoke about that last week again, and all about the willful sin. You'll burn yourself down. You'll be out of it. Look, I told my children, there in Jude, it talks about being in the love of the Lord. There at the last chapter. And basically, Chuck Smith did a thing on be under the spout where the blessings grow out. And I said, now guys, I don't know. Maybe you can be right underneath the spout. I have no idea how holy you want to live your life. How much you want to love others and love God. But those two things. But I want to at least get the blow by. That's what my son said. Well, Dad, at least I'll get the blow by. If I stand out a little bit and I get some of this, the splash, I'm good. Only my son would say that. But, I'm going to be right underneath it. But at least get the blow by, right? At least be around where this is. But most people get as far away as they can. They don't get anything. And then they wonder, how come I never get blessed? You guys understand what I'm saying? Please say yes. Okay, you get it, right? All right. And so we have to understand that it's not God that punishes us. If we sin, we punish ourselves. And so don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't grab the bill. You don't have the funds to cover it anyway. Just let Him lead your life. Instead, allow God to bless you and respond with worship and thanksgiving and affection. Now, that's our part. We respond how good God is. Oh, God, You're so good. You know, in worship or you know, just in prayer or just, you know, praying to Him. God, You're so good. I'm responding because I love You so much. You know, I put my life in Your hands. And, Lord, I want You to know that I love You and I'll care. I'm just with You. And, Lord, affection, loving affection to Him. That's our response, thanksgiving and appreciation. Now, as you homies know, there's always an illustration, picture, or story in the Old Testament to back up the New Testament principle that enables us to better understand the New Testament principle. What is the New Testament principle? The New Testament principle is grace. How good is grace? How good is God to us? How good is He? Oh, wow, He's wonderful. But sometimes I know in preschool, my wife teaches preschool for umpteen years, she says many times she'll give the kids a principle, but then she'll draw a picture, and you can see on their little faces, aha, bing, I get it. And so we're not so different, really. And so here, and it's a hermeneutic principle that says that we can draw a better understanding through an illustration in the Old Testament. So with that, would you please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll run through this and be done for today. 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you're there, give me word. Excellent. Now, just because I'm putting this up on the board doesn't mean I'm always going to do this. Okay? I don't want to enable you not to use your Bibles. Okay. Anyway, you know extra credit when you got all kinds of highlighting in your Bible when you go to heaven. It's like, extra credit. That was a joke. That didn't go over so well. So let's continue. In our story this morning, I find four amazing acts of grace that gives us a beautiful analogy of us and the grace of God. Four beautiful analogies of grace in our story this morning. Let's read Samuel 9, 1 through 5, and it says, Now David said, Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Let me stop there for a minute. Give me your attention. The backdrop of this is, for years and years and years, and most of you know this, David was running from King Saul. God had ripped the crown from King Saul, but King Saul didn't want to give it. And so David had been running, you know, when he killed Goliath, David did. He had the crown then, but Saul, he was too, I guess Saul just didn't want to give it up. And so Saul was trying to kill David. Finally, Saul dies. And Saul's son, Jonathan, was David's best friend. They kind of grew up together. They hung out together. They fought the enemies of Israel together. And so then now Saul is dead. David's taken the kingship over, and Jonathan's dead. Jonathan was killed in a battle with the Philistines. And so knowing that, let's continue. So David comes and says, Can I bless someone in the house of Saul that's related to Jonathan? Because after all, they were best buds. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, Are you Ziba? He said, At your service. Then the king said, Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And so the king said to him, Where is he? And Ziba said to the king, Indeed, he is in the house of Machar. The son of Amelia, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machar, the son of Amelia, from Lobar. Give me your attention, please. What a story. Due to his love for Jonathan, David sent for Jonathan's servant Ziba and asked how he might show kindness to Jonathan's family. This was a radical gesture in those days. especially in those days. Considering that David's the king came into power, he would, well, pretty much annihilate every single descendant because they might make a move to reclaim the throne. Jonathan's son, or his name, Mephibosheth, literally means living shame. Now, that's important. Living shame. Was hiding in a place called Lodibar, or translated nothingness. Which is interesting to me. Now, wait. I got to get this picture in my mind. Are you kidding me? Think about that. How would you like to be living shame, dwelling in nothingness? It's pretty rough, isn't it? Living shame, dwelling in nothingness. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, Mephibosheth was lame in both feet. Why? Why was he lame? That interests me. I don't know about you guys, but I would ask a question like that. Well, back in chapter 4, it tells us that when David was coming into power, Mephibosheth's nanny picked him up and ran in an attempt to get out of there before they were killed by King David, because she thought that he would kill all of them, being from the house of Saul. While running, she stumbled and fell, dropping the baby, who became lame because of the fall. Wow. Are you kidding me? Do you get the picture? Come on, gang. Can you get this? And there it is. There it is. Do you see the analogy? Mephibosheth is a picture of you and me. It's such a wonderful picture of you and me, or maybe not so wonderful. You see, gang, it's appropriate. It's obvious. It's so clear. We are the living shame. We, through Adam, fell in sin and have been lame ever since. Some of us more lame than others. Afraid of the king, we fled from him as best as we could and made our home in nothingness. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I always haven't been a pastor. Yeah, I grew up in the hippie days. I got saved during the Jesus movement. And let me tell you something. I dwelt in nothingness. I ran from God. Maybe you guys had too, sometime in your life. But what did our king do? He said, I want you to bless those who are living in nothingness and in shame, who can't walk or stand because of the fall. And he sent not a servant, but the Holy Spirit himself, to seek us out, to bring us to Jesus. How many of us have had that moment in life where we just knew something was pulling us, something was drawing us to the Lord, and we got saved through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, asking Jesus into our heart? Wow. Do you see the analogy? Give me an amen. Good, good. Well, the second act of grace, let's read it, verses 6 through 8, then says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. And so David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and restore you to all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? That's right there, humility, humility. For some of us that are humble like that before our Lord, and some of us think that we're the cat's meow to God. Really. If you don't believe me, turn on the TV and look at some of these TV evangelists strutting around the stage. They think they just deserve God's grace, don't they? You ever seen it? Turn your volume down and just watch them sometime. Strutting around there, you know, wanting you to give them money so they can strut their stuff. Amazing. Question, was kindness shown to Mephibosheth because of his togetherness? No, he was living shame. Was it because of his steadfast walk with God? No, he was lame. Was it because he was in a place of significance? No, he was in Lodibar. In fact, David said, I'm going to bless you, Mephibosheth, because of my love for Jonathan. I know you're living shame. I know you're living in nothingness. I know you've had a great fall. I pray you're getting this picture, guys. I know you're lame. I know you've been running from me. I know you're afraid of me, but I want to show you kindness. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, nonetheless. That's what God speaks to us today. And goodness gracious, gang, don't you see this? The Lord shows kindness to us for the sake of his Son, Jesus the Christ, our Christ. Well, the third act of grace that is an analogy for us, and let's read it, 9 through 13. If you're there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
Yeah. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons, he had 13 of them, I think, and your servants shall work the land for him. Talk about Mephibosheth. And you shall bring in the harvest, and your master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. He said that twice. That's important. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth, everyone say Mephibosheth. 1, 2, 3. Are you sure you said it right? And so Mephibi dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Circle down there, lame in both feet. There's a reason why. Okay, I love the last phrase, the reason why I had you circle that in verse 13. For it means that Mephibi didn't walk proudly to the table. He hobbled. There in the Hebrew, that's what that means. He hobbled to the, literally it means he hobbled to the king's table. You may think, now that I'm saved, in order to eat at the king's table, in order to be blessed by the Lord, I've got to get my walk all together. I got to be that quintessential proud man of God. I've got to continually and constantly stand strong. Not true, my friends. Like Mephibosheth, all you have to do is hobble to the king's table. Remember, in John 21:12, it was after Peter, fell and denied Jesus three times, that Jesus said to him, come and dine with me, Peter. Come and dine with me. You see that again, John 21:12. He says the same thing to us who are hobbling today. I'm a hobbler. You guys a hobbler from time to time? Yeah, we hobble a lot. He says, come and dine. In fact, he says, I'm blessing you not because of what you can do or have done or who you are. I'm blessing you, well, because I love my son, Jesus, and I want to perfect you as a bride for him eternally. Oh, yes, he loves us. We're his kids, you know, and that's, you know, we are his inheritance, the Bible says. Inheritance? Absolutely. He loves us. But you know what? You got to understand, he gave his son up for us that we might be like him. That's what this whole sanctification thing is, gang. That we might be more like his son. And each of us have a different road to that end game. You get that? That's why you can't point your finger at someone else and say, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to. No, we have our own roads to, and many of the roads are the same, but many of them are different, that we have that God uses to bring us to the likeness of his son, Jesus. Amen? So let's remember that as we love one another. And so that's how it is. He does it because he wants us, he's getting us ready for his bride there. And by the way, as I said before, anytime you witness on TV, in person, a haughty or prideful preacher, teacher, minister, or pastor, run. Chances are, you know, there's something up with them. They got some pride going. Because they believe that they deserve God's grace more than you do. Finally, bringing this thing to a close, we do have communion. The final act of grace that reflects and mirrors God's grace for us is in 2 Samuel 19:24. You won't need to turn there. It'll come up on the board. One verse. Now, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He comes down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, didn't trim his mustache, he didn't wash his clothes. Could everyone say, ooh? One, two, three. From the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. Now, just taking that out of context, you go, oh man, what's up with this? Well, let me explain it to you. As the story of David unfolds, we see Mephibosheth remaining loyal to David, even when others turned away from him. You see, Absalom, one of David's own sons, launched a rebellion against his father, took control of the city of Jerusalem, and drove David out of the city. And so now we see that this is going on when he finally got the city back and there was peace in the land because there was a war there, a coup from his own son. But Mephibosheth remained loyal to David. Here in Scripture, it tells us he didn't even wash his clothes. He didn't take care of his feet. He didn't trim his beard. So impressed was he with David's kindness, so amazed was he by David's love for him, that although it placed his life in jeopardy, he refused to acknowledge any other king. Folks, there's a day coming that it's not going to be, well, it's here today, but it's not going to be very proper, popular, to even say the name Jesus. It's here today. But to be a Christian, you go to the Middle East, you go to Egypt, you're a Christian, you can lose your head. We don't know how good we have it here. That's why I just, like Memorial Day and all those other days, I just praise God for our troops that gives us freedom. You know, I said this last week, I need to say it again. Jesus gave his life for spiritual freedom, that we might go to heaven. The American soldier gave his life that we might worship freely. Remember that. And so, are we going to stand for Christ? Are we going to be loyal to him? Are we going to be able to speak out while we have a chance? Are we going to be able to witness? Always has the opportunity to witness. Now, maybe not like Pastor Ben. You know, I get a little crazy, especially at Walmart. Don't go shopping with me if you want to hurry, get in and get out, okay? I'm just telling you. But there's something you can do. There's something you wait for your opening. Be looking for an opening that you might say something or just live your life. Who was it? Francis of Assisi says to speak the gospel always and when you need to, talk about it, something like that. And so just, your actions, the way that you love people. Invite people to church for goodness sakes. You know, we don't handle snakes up in here or nothing. I know we didn't have a drummer this morning, but he got married. And by the way, he'll be back next week so the youth group can get together again. No, not next week. How long is he going to have a honeymoon? I mean, come on. 3 weeks? No, he'll be back after next Sunday. So we got one more Sunday, but then our youth group will come back together. But, you know, we just need to understand that we need to be loyal to God. We need to speak up. We need to at least be able to speak the name of Jesus. And so he didn't take care of his feet. So impressed with his love, he refused to acknowledge any other king. And I should right now pound the pulpit and say, bang shakalaka. No, it's not bang, is it? It's bam. Sorry. Bam shakalaka. The same is true for us today. We're here this morning, because we're so impressed with the goodness of God. And you guys are here. You're listening to me go on and on about Mephibosheth. We're impressed with the goodness of God. Like Mephibosheth, through great times or difficult days, through prosperity or lean seasons, we choose to stand by the one who's been so good to us, the one who loves us like, by the way, their own kids. We are his kids. We are his children. And the Bible says that we are created in his image. But I'm going to tell you right now, many churches have it wrong. We all aren't God's children. We are God's children because, why? We're born again. The Gospel of John tells us that. That's what gives us the right to be God's children, is to be born again. Now, perhaps you're thinking, Mephibosheth may have hobbled to the king's table. At least he got to eat of the king's food. But quite frankly, I really don't see anything of my plate at all. Nothing. Well, in closing, following are three steps to consider if you find yourself in that spot of not having anything on your plate. The first is life lesson 5. Number 1, there are 3 R words. First, repent. Are you trying to earn God's favor by your devotion and commitment? Repent. Say, Father, I've been so foolish. Saved by grace, now I've gone back under the law and the rules and regulations to try to get your favor by all the laws and regulations being upheld. I'm through trying to make a deal with you. I repent from that. Instead, I realized every good gift comes from you by grace. So give me whatever you know is best. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, I've done that. I repented. Now, what's the next R word? The second word is life lesson 6, request. PB, I'm not trying to earn God's favor anymore, but still there is no food on my plate. Well, have you requested anything? Have you requested hamburger or steak or whatever? In other words, have you asked? Friends, so many times we have not. Simply because we ask not. James 4:2, I think I have that, says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not, what? Ask. Boy, that's really, that kind of shocked me because, so you don't ask, you get really greedy, and you go out and kill someone for it. Oh, wow. Did you see the contrast there, don't you? Ask and ask again. The Lord doesn't say work all the time. He does want us to get up and get to work with his blessings. He says, ask, talk to me. He wants to hear from you. Abba in the Hebrew means father. He's a father. He's a father that likes to communicate. He's a father that likes to hear from you. I want to develop a communion with you and cultivate a relationship with you. Just talk to me. And he does. He wants to talk to you. Look, here's what many times I do. And we're almost done. Then we'll have some communion. I'll sit and read my word. I'll just be reading. He's speaking to me. And then when something kind of comes off the page. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? It just kind of comes. You go, oh, man, that hit me a little bit there. That's the Holy Spirit saying, stop. And then you ask God, Lord, what's that verse about? What's going on with that verse? Well, I just read this paragraph. It's a couple of verses here. And it just spoke to me. Lord, what are you speaking to me about? And he will answer you. You see, he's sitting at you're sitting at his feet and you're doing this. He loves that. You know, he loves Bible studies. He loves it. And so it's something you can do. Okay. I still have a problem. I've repented, I've asked, I've requested, but my plate is still empty. Quit fretting and worrying. Quit. Just, the last word, relax. Just relax and trust in God. After you repent and request, relax in what the Lord decides to do sovereignly. You guys know what sovereignly means, right? He does it, no one else. He's got this. He knows this. We just wait on him, and we communicate with him. You see, it just may be that you need to go on a diet. Anyone needs to go on a diet? You don't need to go on a diet. Come on. Well, we might need to go on a diet. Maybe you're asking for a root beer float. cherry pie, LaMode, and a chocolate chip cookie. When your loving Father knows you need something entirely different, need some protein, our Father just might be saying, as you come to my table and ask for a hot fudge sundae and chocolate-covered brownies, I know where you're at. I know what you need. You think that they'll be so delicious for you, but they may be for a short season, and it's true, isn't it? For a short season, those things might be good until you're sitting in a dentist chair with a drill humming. Then you're wishing he didn't eat all that stuff. Yeah. He says, no, I see your situation. I know you think you know what's best, but you need to trust me. You need to trust me. Everyone say, trust God.
Trust God.
Isn't that true? We just need to trust God. The enemy doesn't want us to trust God. We need to trust God, whatever it might be. I'm a father who will give you only what's absolutely best for you. Now, I'll tell you, I've been in the same boat. It's like, are you sure this is best for me, God? Are you sure? You know, kind of thing. But it is. Now, that may be mean, rather, not having as much as you're asking for. And here it's going to hurt financially. Or the success you'll be craving vocationally. I'm just saying maybe. You think these are good things, but I know what's ahead. If they're going to wipe your faith out, if your vocation is going to take you away from your family constantly, if you've got so much money that you don't have to rely on God anymore, guess what? I don't want it. Amen? And he knows that. He knows that ahead. And there was a very little amen there. I realize you guys really are like, no, I'd like to hit the jackpot sometime in my life. But that's not the Christian life. If he wants you to hit it, you'll hit it. If he wants you to, he, like I said, he'll never leave you or forsake you. But, oh, we want something where we just absolutely don't have to trust in him. I guarantee you, I'll say it today. If I had $1 million in the bank, I wouldn't trust God as much. Do you realize that? Pastor Ben would not trust God as much. But God, I sure would like to try. But that's the way we are sometimes, many times. I always thought that millionaires that are born again and love the Lord, and they show it with their money, and they show it with their devotion to Jesus, they have great faith. They don't have put any faith in their money. They put their faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so they would distract us from the kingdom. They would make you poor in heaven. Do you want to be rich now for 80 plus years? Maybe 100 at the best? Or do you forever, ever, that's a long time, want to be blessed? Hey, you've asked of me. Now I'm asking you to trust in me, he says. That what I give you will be the best for you. So trust and relax. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.